We're speaking about the faithfulness of God today. We've been singing about how great is his faithfulness. And commandment number 7 is all about faithfulness. Exodus chapter 20 verse 14 says, "You shall not commit adultery." And that is the commandment that deals with faithfulness directly. Now, adultery can be strictly defined as sexual relations in which at least one person is married to someone else. But the spirit of adultery takes a lot more into account and deals with the whole sphere of unfaithfulness, inordinate desires, and betrayal in relationships. The inordinate desires Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 5 when he says it's not just the act of adultery, it is the desires of the heart that are inordinate in people's hearts and minds. That is adultery being committed in the heart. So much is directed to the desires in the mind and in the heart. And so much is directed towards, you see, we've got three things here: unfaithfulness, inordinate desires, and betrayal in relationship. And they kind of progress. There's a sort of a progression. Unfaithfulness can be simply lacking in faithfulness. It is being careless. It can be being selfish, thinking, "Oh, I don't know, is this important? Do I have to be that loyal? Do I?" In these days, that's a kind of an attitude. "Do you mean I have to be faithful?" It can be like that, which is slackness, but it is absolutely destructive, but it's there. And then, of course, you have inordinate desires, which means that unfaithfulness, or deciding to selfishly gratify oneself, which is that casual kind of thing about me first, not being faithful to relationships or to loyalties, that is egged on and spurred on by today's culture, which says you've got to have a passion about anything that you do, whether it's good or bad. And some people, they get headlines because they've been so passionate in the things they've done. And the things they've done have been outlandish and crazy and selfish. But they're told how courageous they are for being able to say, "Look what I did because I had passion about it." And it can be something very selfish. So inordinate desires is the bait. It's the bait for temptation. I'll just get to the next one now. The next one is betrayal in relationships. Okay, so unfaithfulness can seem lazy and casual. Inordinate desires can seem, well, that's just being human. But betrayal in relationships is aggressive, malicious destruction. Now, all of those things are covered in this one commandment: don't commit adultery. With inordinate desires, it says in James that when a person is, no man is tempted of God, but when somebody is tempted, they are led away of their own desires and enticed. And when desire starts to bear fruit, it brings forth sin. And sin brings forth death, which is cutting off, separation in relationships. So all of this is covered in Commandment 7. But what I want to highlight today, we're talking about faithfulness. We've just looked at unfaithfulness, and we'll look at it some more. But it also highlights the extraordinary faithfulness of God towards us. This is what this commandment speaks about. Great is your faithfulness, O God my Father. The Bible says that he's faithful to us even when we're unfaithful. That's the mighty salvation of God and his mercy. I want to highlight that today. Last week, when Ian shared, he spoke about the trust that we need to have in God. Trust in the Lord and do good. From Psalm 55, David speaking. And then delight yourself in the Lord. And then commit your way to the Lord. And he'll bring it to pass. And then you can rest in the Lord. Now that is one of the most beautiful examples, progression, of the attitude of faithfulness towards God. I'm going to trust in this person. I'm going to delight myself in this person. I'm going to commit myself to this person, and I'm going to rest in that and enjoy this together with this person. What a beautiful journey of faithfulness. You see, the commandments are there to bring joy and delight into our hearts. They say, thou shalt not. But behind the thou shalt not is, wait for it, because if thou shalt, you will find God with you spectacularly doing things in your spirit and soul that you could not have just by going out for what you want and what you can get. That's the depth to which God gives us wisdom in his commandments. He had to do it. He had gave them to a group of about 2 or more million people that had to walk through the desert for 40 years, and they hadn't had a revelation of God for 400 years, and he brings them the greatest wisdom and inspiration of faith about his goodness. He brings that to them so that they will survive as a community of people and not destroy one another. Be faithful. So we're up to 7. Okay, first 4 were about our relationship to God. So a person, coming from Commandment 5, which is the first commandment that deals with our relationships to one another. So a person could say at this point, yes, well, Commandment 5 is a bit too hard, not getting my own way all the time, not honouring authority. And Commandment 6 is quite unreasonable, not getting angry and resentful at everybody who gets in the way all the time. There's too much misery in all of that. Give me a break. Now that's what a person can say if they don't understand the depth and wisdom of the commandments, which are there to do what I just described, bring the other side, the energy of God's love and wisdom and freedom into our hearts by embracing his words of wisdom as he commands us to do. Not just to survive. I mean, I said he gave this in order that Israel would survive in the wilderness. But when you bring this into the New Covenant, the New Testament, it is to make us not just to survive, but to thrive in the midst of anything and everything. To thrive. In Commandment 6, I always like to go back to the previous commandment, because that is where the link-up is. They're linked together. Failure in one commandment will lead to failure in the next commandment. When I was counselling, a lot more than I do these days, but if I could work out which commandment was the sticking point where a person wasn't getting through, getting an understanding of how to trust God, and failing in that commandment, I wouldn't try and get onto that commandment. I'd go to the one beforehand. And I'd say, how are you going with this? I had a situation with a family man, many years ago, who was just besieged by inordinate desires, and he was just feeling so ashamed that he had these desires, and that he felt were wrong and offensive towards God and not right to have, because he's a man married with children. And he was just in dreadful shame. And he said, can you help me with these desires? And I thought, I'm not gonna start with them. I said, let's go back. I started in chapter 6. Well, I didn't tell him, look, we're going from 7 to 6, but this was in my heart. I said, do you get angry? He said, oh, filthy. No, I said, is there resentment there? Is there anger? He said, yeah. He said, I've had that long time all my life. He said, I just find it so hard to tolerate being treated the way I don't want to be treated. I said, do you have friends? Do you have friends that you can trust in and relate to? No. He said, I'm very isolated and alone. I said, right, that's where we're going. We got to that, prayed into that, and it took a little while, but then he was able to move into Commandment 7 and be a faithful man, because we healed the thing before. That's the way that commandments work. So, in Commandment 6, we're challenged to manage offences and heal relationships through forgiveness, learning to listen and accept each other and ourselves in our faults, and to lay aside blame and retribution, this is to other people, so that love flows again. This is a relational thing. I'm talking on the human level here. Now, of course, God instructs us in church life. If one has an offence against another, go to them, see it healed, etc. That's part of church discipline. So love can flow. Not just to win an argument, not just to say, oh, I was right and you were wrong, so that settles it. I'm glad we got together and talked, because I really wanted to know that I was right in this. That's not reconciliation. So the transition from Commandment 6 to Commandment 7 will now highlight what I've said about those three things of unfaithfulness, inordinate desires and betrayal, and we'll see the two commandments in one scripture here, Matthew 24:10. And this describes today's culture. And then many will be offended. Do you ever read about that in... Many will be offended, will betray one another. See much of that? Oh, yeah. And will hate one another. That's what we're in the middle of in our world. We're smack in the middle of the seventh commandment. If I could just get the whole world together and say, can we all go back to the sixth commandment, please? I think the Holy Spirit's doing something like that, because everybody is being challenged in these ways today, and it's getting worse out there in the public sphere. Peter the Apostle was greatly shamed when he denied Jesus. Not quite a betrayal, but it wasn't a betrayal, it was unfaithful. Remember the three steps? Unfaithful. It wasn't that he was lazy or careless, he was dead scared that they'd associate him with Jesus and that he might get into trouble. So he was unfaithful. He didn't have inordinate desires, unless you want to call fear and dread an inordinate desire, I suppose it is. But he wasn't trying to gratify himself, he was just escaping from pain, from his own fear. He denied Jesus. But we see the faithfulness and loyalty of Jesus in restoring the repentant Peter into a place of love and trust and rest. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. And he then commissioned Peter afresh, go and feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Our faithful God just said, Peter, you had to go through that to get to where we are now so that you can really have a testimony to be able to say, my faithful God, I was unfaithful and he remained faithful. That's what we've got. That's what we've got. Only God's love can truly satisfy. This is under the heading of satisfied or gratified. So, okay, six words, only God's love can truly satisfy. I would call that a self-evident Christian truth. I say self-evident because it's a truth that you can put on the fridge and say God's love can truly satisfy. It's like a lot of things you can have written in words on your fridge, doctrines. But they can be things, concepts that you know. You can say our God is a just God. Yep, put it on there. All right, so how is that self-evident to you? Well, because he's just. Well, what's your experience of his justice? Well, I don't know, but I'll tell you what, the Bible says it. Yeah, but we're talking about something that's self-evident, something that you know you can say, oh, I know. And you can have a testimony about his justice coming and bringing justice in front of your face where you committed something to the Lord and he came and vindicated you. Yes, that's self-evident. But when I say only God's love can truly satisfy, that is self-evident, not as a concept, but as an experience of faith for your life. And a dissatisfied person can opt for being a self-gratified person in any available way. Because that's the next option. I can't be satisfied in life through love. And here I'm talking about the ultimate satisfaction and the ultimate love, which is God's love as an experience in your life, which actually is the best thing to have in your life. Then there are ways in which you, in your soul and in your senses, can be gratified. That's the next best. Now, I want to say at this point, there's nothing wrong with being gratified. We are created to be gratified as well as satisfied, otherwise we wouldn't have senses, we wouldn't have appetites. That was a lovely meal. So gratifying. Oh, you're not allowed to be gratified. Oh, yes, you are. And you give God thanks. I'm just talking about a hierarchy here of values. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm just going to live to eat because, look, it is so gratifying. Yeah, well, don't. Look, people can be genuinely convinced that life is meant to gratify them. If you see people going after self-gratification, you're actually watching what human nature is about in this world where people don't believe in God, and also where people do believe in God. Because it's not wrong to be gratified and enjoy watching something that you enjoy watching, listening to beautiful music, seeing a good football match, I won't talk about that anymore. But people be so that's okay, but people can be convinced that that's what life is meant to do. The United States Declaration of Independence has confirmed people in what is called the self-evident truth of a God-given, unalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay. Where's that in the scripture? Well, it's not. In 1776, that self-evident truth, well, it is self-evident, but I'm not saying that it's the God-given, unalienable right. That self-evident truth was canonized and made sacred in the United States Constitution. Our Creator God does not give us an unalienable right to the pursuit of happiness. As Thomas Jefferson, the Epicurean materialist, proposed, a brilliant man, which, and we have there something that's been canonized into our Western civilization, basically. Pursue happiness. You think, well, maybe Thomas Jefferson meant spiritual joy. Well, no. President John F. Kennedy wrote about a banquet that he had in the White House banquet hall. And he made the comment. He said, we have here today some of the most brilliant minds and gifts and talents. He had Nobel Prize winners, scientists, certain musicians, celebrities, and politicians and businessmen, people of high standing. He said, we have such a collection of talent here today at this banqueting table, which is full of the most extraordinary food and fine wine that has ever been seen since the day when Thomas Jefferson sat at his dining room table in this hall on his own. He was a most brilliant man. He could have won Nobel Prizes every year if they had this. He was an Epicurean, which means that you give yourself to the good things in life. He had a beautiful vineyard, acres of land, a very rich man, a materialist, and a powerful man. He did so much good to get that Declaration of Independence together. But unfortunately, there is a hook there that I believe has set an entire civilization on a path of pursuing happiness as a God-given, unalienable right. You might think, well, you're a bit of a crank, Paul. No, because I want to tell you what I'm preaching about today, which I believe is God's wisdom for our real joy rather than just happiness. And happiness, it'll come when it does. God gives us a responsibility to value and care for one another in relationships. That's what God gives us. That's our unalienable right, to care for one another, not to pursue our own personal happiness. We are certainly given life and liberty. So that is the point of the commandments. God is not an object for our pursuit of happiness or self-gratification. You don't use God to get what you want, even if it's happiness. Well, even if it's a lot of things, you don't use God to get what you want. But if you believe that it's in your unalienable right to pursue happiness, you'll say, well, God's given me that, so God, this is what I want. It can go off. And I'm sad to say it has tinged a lot of Christianity. Television evangelistic Christianity is saying, what do you want? Go for it. And here's some product that you can buy that if you do the right thing with it, you'll probably get just exactly the thing you want. I mean, it creeps in to something that God is wanting to help us conquer, which is self-gratification for its own right, unalienable right. Now, Ian spoke last week about David. Those beautiful words, if I could fly away like a dove, have wings like a dove. The escape. If I could just escape the pain of life and fly away, that is a nothing plan. As Ian pointed out very well. That's a stupid plan, as you made clear last week. You don't just fly away. It does come to your mind. Oh, yes, it does. I'm going to get out of here. Look, the pain-pleasure principle has been around from day one. Escape the pain. Modern psychologists say, no, we thought that up. No, it was there all the time. But that has caused so many people to run away from a life they don't like instead of building a life with God that they can love and enjoy. That's the point of God's commandments. You don't escape from stuff you don't like by doing something you do like. You build a life with God. Can I say that again? You don't escape what you don't like by just pursuing something you do like. You get out there and build a life with God that you can love and enjoy. You love God, you enjoy God, and you enjoy life. You enjoy being who you are, even through the tough things. That's why I'm talking about how great is his faithfulness. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Not all I have wanted. Yeah. So we look at the reality of blessing now. So we do ask God for his blessing. I'll always ask God for his blessing and the supernatural divine work on our behalf in our weaknesses. I'm not going to stop asking God, bless my life, Lord. And I will pray for healing for myself, my family, my friends, the church. We do that because he's a good God and we will come to him in these things in our needs. And we see God's faithfulness. Amen, right? Asking for God's goodness is one thing, and I'll always ask for God's goodness because he's a good God. But commanding God to grant us material happiness is another thing. I will always ask and will always give thanks for God's providence. I will always ask. Lord, a tricky year coming up. Lord, I'm really going to need something here this year. There's certain things I'm going to have to ask. That I need you to intervene. I need something from you to encourage me, to inspire me through the challenges of this year, and you do it, and you do the trust, the delighting in, the committing, and then the resting. Right, that's your faithfulness. But I'll always accept, I'll give thanks for God's providence, but I'll always accept that if I don't always get what I want, my good God remains faithful and I receive what I need and what he wants for me. His ultimate provision in all of these things is a blessing truly beyond what we could have asked or thought. And I will say to you, in my life, that is a self-evident truth. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just something, if I say this enough times, it might happen. No, this is my God. I see it happening. A faithful God, this is the reality of suffering. A faithful God will nurture us through the trials of life for our own spiritual growth into his likeness. We all have fundamental experiences in common, such as pain and suffering and death. Well, don't like to hear about death? Well, the beautiful thing about being able to say that we all have these experiences in common, pain and suffering and death, is we also have the resurrection. I mean, you can't say that, you can say that to everybody out in the world. Whether they're going to believe you is another thing. Now, these are real things in life. And God has something. He is with us in all of those trials. Faithful. In the midst of that stark reality, God wants us to experience the absolute reality of his comfort and inspiration and his peculiar joy in a faithful relationship at the deepest level with himself. I said to you just a few moments ago, I said, amen, God's faithful. I want to just ask you now, the trials that you've been through lately, however long lately is, but did you see God at work on your behalf in those things? Did you see God coming into them? Amen. That's your testimony. This I testify. I could see it with my eyes. My God is true. You cannot lie. Word of God. So that's our testimony. You see God at work. You know what faith does? One of the beautiful things faith does. Peter writes about it. Peter said it in the book of Acts when he prayed with Cornelius's family, and he got the shock of his life when these Gentiles came through and started praising God, and he said God purified their heart by faith, and we've been trying to do it by the law. He just couldn't believe it. That was a self-evident truth. It happened before my eyes. And in Matthew 5, and it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And this is what happens when you go through trials. You might see a whole lot of problems, but because your heart's been purified by faith and trust and faithfulness, you see God in the thing. And that's enough. Thank you, Lord, I've seen you in it. What's next? So now the reality of the promise. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter of faith heroes in the Old Testament. I just want to give you a little rundown of the pursuit of happiness that they went on. They were stoned to death. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. A couple of verses upwards, it says some of them were challenged with the sword. And they had an option to forgo the sword, but they took the sword so that they could obtain a better resurrection. How about that? That's the pursuit of happiness. These are faithful people. This is the faith chapter. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise. What's the promise? God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. In other words, the promise hadn't arrived, and the promise is a person. The promise is a faithful, faithful person, Jesus Christ, who is with us through it all. They didn't have Jesus there in their experience of faith as we have. But they did it, and they got a good report through faith. But they didn't receive the promise that was waiting for us. God's provided a better thing for us. And then they join with us, because Jesus has already come and completed the, if you like, balance, the equation of going through these realities that we suffer and go through pain and things like that and death. And you think, well, where's that going? God says, no. If you see me in the middle of it, you will find a faithful God. You will find me there with you, comforting, inspiring, providing for you all you need. 2 Timothy 2, 13, if we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot contradict himself. So it's a life-changing revelation to know. And this is what I want to leave you with. No matter what you're going through, that Jesus is totally committed to you. Right now, we talk about commitment and having delighting in him and then being able to rest in him. Do you know what? That's what he's saying to us. He's saying, I am committed to you. I delight in you, and you are my place of rest. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. I found my home. It's in you. There's our faithful God. That's a life-changing revelation, that he's totally committed to us, so that purpose and meaning for our lives can be fulfilled despite the circumstances, adverse or favourable. Great is his faithfulness.